But it's a blessing to have you here on a Sunday morning, on the Lord's Day. In Ephesians 5, beautiful chapter. There's so much in this chapter. And the passage we're looking at today, people normally preach on marriage. But today we're going to look at the passage and we're not going to preach on marriage. We're instead going to preach on what the passage is really about, which is Christ and the church. So beginning in verse 23 of Ephesians chapter 5, and down to the end of the chapter, the Bible says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So Christ loved the church. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now that we would grow and learn from your precious word, the Holy Spirit would apply it to each of our hearts, and Lord, that we would be attentive to your word, that you would be glorified and you would guide this service. May it be pleasing to thee. Thank you that we can assemble in the name of our Savior around your word. And we commit this service to you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can see how the Lord here is using marriage to teach us about the relationship of Jesus Christ to his church, to his bride. And that really is the main focus of the passage. It teaches us some great things about marriage. We're not going to address those today. But we are going to talk about Christ and the church and how he loves the church. Now, in this passage, the word church shows up a lot of times, doesn't it? And I need you to realize this morning that every occurrence of the word church in this passage is not talking about this church or this building. It is talking about Jesus's church. The one church made up of all saved people. You have to make sure you know the context. Many times when you see the word churches in the New Testament, it is referring to the local churches. But in this passage, it is not. Now, there are some Baptist brethren who would disagree with that, and they will get absolutely nothing out of this message. But that's their problem. We need to see what Jesus does for the church, how much he loves the church, and thank the Lord that we're part of it. Amen. So we're going to look at seven things here this morning relative to Jesus and his church. And the first thing we see right away in verse 23 is Jesus is the head of the church. He is the one that is in charge of the church. Notice it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Now, if you go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 22, we'll see this again. It says, "And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I am not the head of this church as the pastor. Jesus is the head of the church of all saved people. He is the boss, if you will. And as our CEO, he's given us his instructions. Amen. And he's written them down in a book called the Bible. Jesus is the head of the church. Now, if you go to 1 Peter 5:4, we'll see that he is also, and we'll look at this again later, the chief shepherd of the church. Now, he has assigned under shepherds, which are pastors, but they are not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Notice 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Jesus is the chief shepherd. The only shepherd. There can only be one chief shepherd. Amen. And that's Jesus. That's why I use the phrase CEO. He's the chief of the church. He's the chief shepherd of the church. He is the head of the church. And as we saw, go back there, verse 24, we are therefore to be subject to him. Notice it says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. And so as the head of the church, we are commanded to obey him as being part of his church. We're to obey his commandments. Amen. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He is the head of the church. He is the boss. And he's made his instructions very clear. Now, the second thing we see in verse 23 is he is also the Savior of the church. So he's not only the one who's been assigned by God the Father to be the head of the church, but he is the one who loved the church enough to save it. Hallelujah. Notice it says there in verse 23, he is the Savior of the body. The reason we have a church is because of Jesus. He is the one that saves people and puts them into the church. Go to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, if you would, quickly. And we'll see here where the Apostle Paul was saying farewell to the elders at Ephesus. And look what he said here in Acts 20, 24. But none of these things move me. Sorry, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So he's speaking to the under-shepherds at Ephesus. And he says, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Isn't that beautiful? God purchased the church with his own blood. And thereby created it. There was no such thing as a church before Jesus died on the cross. And really, the church didn't begin until Pentecost. And even then, things were kind of in flux. But the reason we have a church is because Jesus was willing to save the church, die for the church, shed his blood for the church, rise again for the church. Notice Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, if you would. And in this passage, again, I'll remind you, every time we hear this word church, we're not talking about this church specifically. We're talking about the church made up of all saved people around the world. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Jesus was afflicted, he suffered, and he was nailed to a cross that he might be the Savior of the church. And what a blessing that is. And so number one, verse 23, he's the head of the church. Number two, verse 23, he's the Savior of the church. But then really the heart of the whole thing, verse 25, he loves the church. Praise God. Husbands, love your wives, verse 25 of Ephesians 5, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now in the Bible, and you all know this, love is action. Love is what we do. It's not what we feel. You know, if you look in the scriptures, we don't really fall in love. You might fall downstairs. But we grow in love. Because love is how we treat each other. And feelings come along with it. But Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And here it says, he loved the church and he displayed that love by what? Giving himself for it. His love was manifested through what he chose to do, and that is die. Notice 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, quickly if you would. And God uses the word manifested. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. In other words, it was displayed. Because that God sent his only begotten Son of the world that we might live through him. God showed his love for the world through Jesus. And Jesus showed his love for the world when he died. He loved the church and he gave himself for it. for it. That word "it" is important to Bible believers because we see there that he's not talking about the local church. Now, there are some, again, Baptists who think he is, and I feel sorry for them because what they're saying is that if you're not part of their version of the church, then you're not part of the body and you're not part of the bride. Hence why we call them Baptist briders, but that's a whole different story. The church is a group, one group of people who have been put into the body when they got saved by the Holy Spirit of God. For by one Spirit we all baptized into one body. But when Paul, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15:9, when Paul was persecuting Christians, he was rebuked, of course, of God when he got saved for persecuting the church, because Paul now is going to become one of the greatest missionaries for the church after he gets saved. But when he's reflecting back, notice in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he says, "I am the least of the apostles, that am not need me to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Which church? The church. He persecuted Christians in all different regions, all different cities. He was persecuting God's church. And then, of course, God saved him and he became a church planter. Praise God. And so Jesus is the head of the church. He is in charge of it, and he's given us his instructions in a book called the Bible. He saved the church, but he loves the church. And he displayed that love by giving himself for it. Hallelujah. Let's go on. Ephesians 5, verse 26, number 4. Jesus sanctifies the church. Notice it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now that word sanctify, it means to set apart. It means to cleanse. But it primarily means to prepare. And so Jesus, once he saves us and makes us part of his church, then he starts a process in our lives, which goes from the time we're saved until we leave this earth, of sanctifying us, of making us more like him. And he uses everything at his disposal to do it. The Word of God, trials, Christians, going to church, praying. He uses everything to sanctify us. And even when he was praying there in John 17, when he was in the upper room and he began to pray, he said, "Lord, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And as we see here in verse 26, by the washing of water, by the word, one of the primary ways that Jesus sanctifies his church is through his word. This powerful book that has the power to cleanse us, because we are to feed on it, and as we do, we grow. But the Bible teaches all through the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6:11, turn there, we'll look at one example, that Jesus is sanctifying his church. He is working in each of our lives. We're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that he's conforming us to his image through this sanctification process. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." It's a process. I don't know how else to say it. That's why the Bible says when we first get saved, we're a baby. And then God wants us to slowly mature and graduate someday from milk to meat and become a Christian who is growing and is not carnal or a child anymore. This is God's will. How does he do this? Through this sanctification process. And the thing is, every believer is at a different stage. And by the way, it's not up to us to go around and say, "Hey, you need to grow more. You need to be more sanctified." No, we need to be focusing on our own heart and life. Because when we start saying, "Oh, you need to do this or not do this," what we're saying is, "Oh, the Holy Spirit isn't powerful enough to work that out in your life. Let me help you. Let me take on the role of the Holy Spirit and help sanctify you." Not needed. The Holy Spirit is God. He has the power to sanctify you. But Jesus is sanctifying the church, and one day we will see Him, and then our sanctification will be complete. So Jesus, as we see, He is the head of the church. Jesus is the Savior of the church. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. And then we see here, number four, He sanctifies the church. But then number five, this is beautiful, verse 27, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I don't know how a Baptist writer can read this verse and think this is the local church. Has anybody ever attended a local church that was without blemish? They're filled up with sinners, so it doesn't work too well, to believe that that's the local church that's holy and without blemish. But the one body of Christ is holy and without blemish. Because when you get saved, you know what God does? Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 9. God justifies us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And doctrinally speaking, the day that you got saved, you became sinless. You say, well, how can that be? I still sin every day. Yes, you do. But when God looks at you, you know what He sees? He sees Jesus. Because you are in Jesus. And the only reason you're going to be allowed into heaven someday isn't because you earned it or because you were good, but because Jesus gave you His righteousness. He justified you. Look at Romans 5, 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. It is only because of Jesus that we can look at the church and say it's holy and without blemish, because we have been declared holy and without blemish through Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved being Jesus. The day you got saved, you were put into Jesus and were become part of His body, and you are now 100% acceptable to God. Now, isn't that amazing? That God would make us acceptable when we're so wicked? But again, it's not because of us, it's because of Jesus. We're accepted in the Beloved. And we're going to be allowed in heaven because we're accepted in the Beloved. He will present the church to Himself, as we see here in verse 27, number 5, as a holy church, as a church without blemish. Number 6, verse 29, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Jesus is not only sanctifying His church, which is making us more and more like Him, Jesus also is constantly feeding His church, nourishing it and cherishing it. He says that this is how a husband's to treat his family, his wife and his children. But Jesus, this is how He treats His church. Now, we talked earlier about how He is the chief shepherd, but He gives us under shepherds. And you know what their primary responsibility is? If you look in 1 Peter chapter 5, to feed the flock. To feed them this. That's number one. And as God's people feed on God's word, they grow. They're nourished. 1 Peter 2, 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. We're commanded to grow. 2 Peter 3, 18. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All through the New Testament, we're told that we need to grow. You can't grow without nourishment, can you? And Jesus is the one that nourishes and cherishes the church. And so, like we saw in Acts 20, 28, what did He command the elders there at Ephesus? Feed that flock. We get to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. After Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples were fishing. He brought them in. He looked at Peter. What did He say? Peter, do you love Me? Yes, Lord. What did he say? Feed my sheep. And Peter obviously learned the lesson, because when he wrote his first epistle, 1 Peter 5, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. So Jesus wants to constantly be nourishing and cherishing his church. And he does that through his local churches, which is beautiful. The local church is just a picture, if you will, of the one church, a sub-picture of it. And God gave us under-shepherds to help with that process. And then last of all, number 7, verse 30, we are members of his body. The waters of the baptistry have nothing to do with membership in the church, local or universal. You become a part of his body when you get saved. And it's a supernatural thing that we can't see with our own eyes. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:13 and we'll see it. It's something the Holy Spirit does. And again, we can't see it. It's just something God does when we trust Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Let's look at another one over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. And if you're born again today, you are a member of Jesus' church, the one church. Romans 6, 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That is not water baptism. That's the baptism we just read about in 1 Corinthians 12. That's the Holy Spirit putting us into the body of Christ. And one more, Ephesians 3, 6. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Aren't you thankful you're part of his church? Hallelujah. And that's really the heart of this passage, is that Jesus created and loves his church. He's the head of the church. He's the Savior of the church. He loves it and displayed that love at Calvary. And he's sanctifying it day by day. One day he will present it to himself. Did you notice how it says he will present it to himself? That's because he's God. As a holy church, he nourishes it with his word constantly and cherishes it. And then lastly, he makes us all part of it through salvation. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us part of the church. It's the Holy Spirit that baptizes us into the church. Not water, not the pastor. The Holy Spirit does this. And we are all members of the church that Jesus died for, rose again for, loves, sanctifies, and feeds constantly. We are so blessed to be part of his church. And it just never hurts sometimes to be reminded how much Christ loves us. You just have to look at Calvary, amen? And realize, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus loves the church. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful truth and this reminder that you love the church, that you created it yourself. And Lord, that you make us part of it, make us a member of it through salvation. And you are constantly feeding us and sanctifying us. You are our head, and you've given us your instructions in your word. And Lord, I pray that we'll realize that we are responsible to know your word and to obey it and to expose ourselves to it as much as possible, that you might nourish us through it. And so thank you, Lord, for this beautiful supernatural thing that you created called the church and for making us part of it. I pray, Lord, if there's someone in our service today that's not sure they're born again, that they'll realize Jesus said they must be born again. And if they would come to Jesus Christ and believe his gospel and repent and accept him as their Savior, they can also be part of his church today. Have every will and way in every heart. Thank you for your kindness and goodness. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.